All right, go ahead and take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Jonah. If you'll find your place there in the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah. John Joe mentioned that he has a hard time reading his hymn book, and we bought him a large print hymn book. It's about as big as the platform up, you know, up here. I fought it myself when I was in my 40s, squinted for a couple of years. Then I bought the readers from Dollar General for a little while, put them on, took them off, put them on, took them off. You know, you fight it, and then finally you give up the fight. Just get you some progressives and go with it, you know. You look pretty good in them anyway, so, you know, just you fight it long as you can. But I'm thinking about what age he is, and I'm thinking, yeah, that's about when I began to just be in denial. You just get to a point. So I guess some people keep their eyesight all the time, but I saw perfectly. I mean, I could, see a gnat crawling across the back of that thing until I was in my mid-40s, and then I couldn't, everything looked like a bunch of black jumble. And these things do wonders, and so praise the Lord for them. So hopefully you can read yours tonight as we take our text tonight from the book of Jonah. So find your place there, and then we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to be in this service. Lord, what a blessing to be able to hear these songs and to sing about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us. Lord, as we open up the Word of God tonight, we pray the Spirit of God would teach us the truth, that our hearts might be challenged and helped. There could be some that are discouraged that need to be encouraged. Some folks may need to be confronted with issues in their life, but Lord, we know you can accomplish it. I cannot. So we look to you to work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I noticed the first part of this book in Jonah, and you go down to chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." You know, perhaps one of the most familiar stories in the Bible is the story of Jonah. In fact, a lot of people are very ignorant of the Bible and don't know much about it, perhaps never even opened it up, but if you mention Jonah and the whale, they've at least seen some type of a decoration or a kid's toy or a painting on a wall or somewhere along the line that referred to this account that's in the Bible. You know, it's interesting, some of the most combated accounts in the Bible, those that are most criticized, for instance, the creation of man by God's direct act that he created the world in 6 days, the story of Noah and the flood, and the story like Jonah and the whale. Well, of course, those are highly criticized. The person who's highly educated, who seems to know a little bit more than anyone else in the room, finds fault with a book that's been around before he got here and will be here after he's dead, but he finds reason to criticize it and say, well, you know, there's no way that God could have created it in 6 days, or there's no way the world could have had a universal flood. And to think scientifically that a man could be swallowed by a whale and spit up on the shore and then go preach to a city, I mean, surely this has got to be fairy tale, it's got to be myth. Well, the fact is, the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned all three of those instances and verified them. Now, the very thing that Jesus refers to in the Old Testament, and you'll find this is true, those are not the only three. For instance, the Mosaic authorship of the first 5 books of the Bible, that is contested. People say, well, Moses couldn't have written it now. He must have written it later, and somebody else copied from him, and another person did this. Jesus said, you've heard Moses say, and he said Moses wrote it. Of course, God inspired him to do it. The second half of Isaiah, many critics say, well, Isaiah wrote the first part perhaps, and another person wrote the second part, but Jesus gives credibility to the fact that Isaiah was the prophet of that passage. In fact, reads Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4, and the list goes on. See, and the issue with Jonah is not for me to get up tonight and explain to you that we found that the sperm whale has the ability, a throat big enough, and there's been perhaps some instances where fishermen were swallowed by one and spit up, and they survived and so forth. They didn't survive for 3 days. I mean, you can't humanly survive in a whale's stomach for 3 days. I don't have to prove to you that scientifically that can take place. You understand what people are missing is this is God. This is supernatural. And really, the illustration of Jonah is a supernatural illustration. There's no need to dance around it. I believe that Jonah was swallowed and spit up by this great fish that God prepared as much as I believe I'm standing on the platform tonight. This is the Word of God. God has for us, not to spend the next, 30 minutes trying to give a critique of how we know this could be possible. I simply want to find out at what God has for me. You know, Jonah is a very unusual book. If you've ever read through your Bible and you come to what we call this section of the minor prophets, you'll find there's some very detailed prophetic utterances from these prophets. In fact, it can be a little bit tedious to read as you study it and compare it with other passages. There's some very limited prophecies, some to some local things that took place that have a far-reaching meaning. And, you know, as you're reading through the Bible, maybe the first or second time, and you get here, you think, boy, I'm getting a little bogged down in this. There's some deep things. And then you reach Jonah. And Jonah is simply a narrative about a man who was a prophet, but he makes no prophetic utterance in this book. There is no section where Jonah says, oh, in the last day, the day of the Lord, this will take place and so forth. He doesn't do any prophetic utterance. Now, he is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 that he prophesied a local prophecy that in the days of, I think it was Josiah, a particular thing would happen and it was fulfilled. So he is mentioned as a prophet, but his book is not prophetic. Do you know there's very little reason that the Jewish scribe, from a human standpoint, would have taken time to tediously record the book of Jonah? It doesn't match any of the other minor prophets. In fact, it kind of, in a way, it really is an indictment on the Jew to some extent, and yet they put it in there, and Jesus put his verification on it in the book of Luke when he called it the Psalms, the Writings, and the Prophets. This was included in it. Now, this book has a very definite message. There's a very practical message to it, and of course, you could go through this chapter by chapter, and there's many lessons, but I want to kind of put it in context tonight in a simple narrative sense and show you a couple of things about this book. You know, certainly it's very practical, first of all, if we see verse 3, as we see Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, why did he do that? God said, arise and go to Nineveh. He said, get up and go. He said, I want you to go cry against it. Whatever I tell you to preach, preach it. Well, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, not Nineveh, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. Now, I know that's geographical, but God said, arise. Noah went down. Anytime you go the opposite way of what God told you to do, you're not going to go up, you're going to go down. Now, here he goes off with disregard for what God told him to do. Now, you know, it's very simple. When God tells you to do something, you respond to it. You say, well, I've never heard God tell me to go to Nineveh or bid preaching, and I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you, God's given us a book right here that points you to the Son of God. It points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells you how your sin can be forgiven, how you can have peace in your heart, how you can be right with God, how though we fail, how though we're sinners, there is an eternal hell for the lost, there's heaven for the saved, and there's peace right now in your heart and a communication and a relationship with God. And God tells you how to do it. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I mean, there's a message from God far more than that. That's just where it begins. It begins a relationship, and God says, do it. Jonah did what most unsaved folks do. He says, I don't want to do it. In fact, that's what you did before you came to Christ. I don't want to do it. But by the grace of God, he kept dealing with you, and he kept speaking to you, and you responded. Well, you know, even as a believer, we can still go the opposite direction of what God told us to do. In fact, isn't that pretty typical in our life? I mean, we know when we came to Jesus, he made a difference, but we still had this old flesh. And when God, you know, tells us to surrender our life to him and be obedient, many times we go the other way. Well, Jonah is an illustration of that. But Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, it didn't say he escaped it. It said he fled it. Can you flee the presence of the Lord? You know, David in Psalm 139 says, whither shall I go from thy presence? He said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings in the morning and ascend up to heaven, behold, your spirit leads me. I mean, he's going, you can't get away from God. Now, you can hinder his presence in your life. You can cut off fellowship from him. But can you escape the eye of God? Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever you've spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. You see, Jonah had a delusion in his heart, and the thought that Jonah had was, I will just simply go somewhere else where God won't see me, where God won't know about it. You say, well, to be sure, I mean, the man's a prophet. He had to know. He didn't have the New Testament, but even an Old Testament saint must have known God knows everything. He must have realized God could see him. I mean, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you find that Abraham's concubine, I've got a Noah on the brain tonight for some reason, but Abraham's concubine was cast out, and she didn't think there was any other hope. God showed her a well of water, and she named that well, Thou God Seest Me. I mean, even she realized God sees me wherever I'm at. Don't you think Jonah knew that? Well, don't you know it? And yet sometimes it doesn't motivate our life, does it? I mean, come right down to it. There's nothing you do God doesn't see. He knows about it. I mean, this certainly illustrates the futility of trying to flee from the eye of God. Jonah said, well, I'll just go another way. He told me to go to Nineveh. I'm going another way. I'll get on a ship, get out of here, disappear. How's God going to know about it? But God did know about it, and God was interested in him. Well, Jonah goes down and says he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof. And he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to take you through each one of these, but it's kind of interesting because, again, it's geographical, it's positional, but it's illustrative. He goes down to Tarshish. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the sea. He goes down into the well. It's a continual spiral down. And when you leave the direction of God, it's always down. And that is spiritually. Well, he also decides now, if you'll notice in verse 12, in verse 11 rather, is they said, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. You know the account. I don't have to read all the verses. When he got out on that ship and they started heading off to Tarshish, there became a great tempestuous storm. I mean, all the mariners, they were experienced men, but they had never seen anything like it. I mean, it would have almost sunk the ship, and there was no reason that it didn't. Man, we're being tossed, and where do they find Jonah? But down asleep in the bottom of it, they go wake him up, and they said, what are you doing? Don't you know our life's in jeopardy? In fact, if you look down, it said in verse 12, he said unto them, take me up and cast me into the sea. For so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now, Jonah wakes up, sees the thing, and realizes God is doing this. You know, when God chastises you, you're going to know he did it. You know, sometimes you go through a difficulty, you go through a trial, and you think to yourself, is God punishing me for wrong? Well, first of all, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't punish believers. He chastises believers. There is a difference. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am taught lessons by the Lord. I am corrected like a child, but there's nothing punitive. You know why? Because Jesus bore my punishment on the cross. You say, well, he only bore part of it. No, he bore it all. There's no punishment for the believer, but don't think God is as uninterested in your life so much that he wouldn't correct you. And yes, sometimes correction comes in the way of God getting your attention. Sometimes it takes something significant, like a ship about to sink, to get a hold of your heart and say, what am I doing? I've left the presence of God. I need to come back. Hey, that's God's mercy. You know what God could have done with the ship? He could have just put a hole in the bottom of it, sent Jonah on down, and let the people be fine. He is getting Jonah's attention, and he's also going to demonstrate something to these men. So Jonah, having been chastised, having gotten his attention, he says the answer is, throw me off the ship. If you throw me off, then it'll work. Well, the men, of course, try. They row. They try to keep it. They thought, well, this we don't. He explains to them. He said, I'm a prophet of Jehovah. He is the true God, the living God. And I've disobeyed him. And man, they really got scared. And so they finally, in futility of trying to save the ship, they throw him off of the edge of the ship. Well, the men, of course, fear the Lord, and I'm going to touch on that in just a minute, but look, if you would, in chapter 3. Now, you know the account. We're going to come back and pick up on this, but he goes into the well. The wells, he's in there 3 days. He spits him out on the shore. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, now this time God says this to him, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Actually, if we go back and look at what he told him to start with, he says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You say, well, that sounds like the same thing. It is, because God didn't change. God didn't say, well, I'm going to compromise with you a little bit. I know you didn't really want to go, so this time I'll just let you off the hook. He says, I told you to go cry against it. You went the other way. Now I want you to go do it. And notice now, Jonah, in verse 3, arose. Now again, this is positionally, geographically, but this is the first time that he arises. Everything else was down. Now he goes up. Isn't it a wonderful thing in your life when you've, and all of us have experienced it, I mean, even those that are saved, those of you that know Christ, the Spirit of God leads you. He gets a hold of your heart. You know what you ought to do. You don't do it. The chastisement's there. The guilt's there. The heaviness is there. You try everything you can do, and finally you give up. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And there's a lift. The lift is a spiritual lift. It's the most peaceful thing in the world is to do what the Lord told you to do. Now, this is not always life-changing. I mean, there's things every day the Lord wants us to do, and sometimes we just fight against it. It might be as simple as, I know I need to know your book better. I know my prayer life ought to be more significant. I know I probably ought to be more burdened for a soul. I know there's things, I mean, every day there's things God wants us to do. Ought to be more faithful. Ought to be in your house more. Whatever the case is. But when you do what God tells you to do, you know what that lift is? It's called the grace of God. You can't do it on your own, but once you commit to doing it, God lifts you. Now, this idea of Jonah is a very practical lesson with Jonah. I'm just going to start saying Noah, and you just take it as Jonah, okay? So when Jonah went this way, it gives us a practical illustration for your life. But there's also a great prophetic lesson in this. Jesus mentioned Jonah specifically. So we know, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a sign. Now, even in this book, I see him functioning as a sign, because if you look over again in chapter 1, if you go back to chapter 1 where it began, it says, they took up Jonah in verse 15, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. These are heathen men who've never seen a Bible. They didn't even have the Old Testament. They didn't have the Pentateuch. If they'd ever heard of the Lord, it was just from some person traveling through their land. They were mariners. They didn't know a thing who God was. When they woke up Jonah, they said, look, we've cried on our God. You cry on your God. These people over here have cried on their gods. There's a bunch of them. But now, the sea is like raging. It's going, I mean, their boat is tossing. There's no land in sight. They're miles from anywhere. They know they're dead. And this prophet says, well, I happen to be a prophet of Jehovah. Why did that even shake them up? Because something told them he's the true God. Do you know God still does that? When people hear the true God and they hear this book, we don't have to really defend it. God defends it. You say, what about false religions? Doesn't that work? He says in the book of Jeremiah, what is the chaff to the wheat? The chaff is false religion. Oh, it fools some people. It messes up. But when the truth comes, boy, it's like a fire and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Well, they heard of the Lord. They said, I don't know who he is, but there's something about that. And they pick up Jonah apprehensively. Oh, man, I hate to see the guy die. This seems like hocus pocus to me. I can't believe this is really what it is, but we'll do anything. They throw him in the water, and boy, that thing's like glass. Immediately. Well, you know what they said? God must have done something here. I mean, Jonah's being thrown into the ocean and the ocean stopped caused them to fear exceedingly. They essentially see that God has done this, and they realize that he has power to save. I assume that they saw the fish swallow Jonah. I mean, he couldn't have been out there long. They're watching him. There's nothing else to do. They didn't even have a phone to play on. They're watching the guy. I mean, the water, you know, Jonah could probably swim a little bit, and he's out there dog paddling, and then whoosh. And they said, man, I've never seen anything like that before. But you know what they knew? They knew they themselves were going to survive. They found out that day that God has power to save. Do you know that we illustrate for the world that God has power to save? Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto God by him. I mean, some of us may not consider ourselves as uttermost as some other folks. It takes God to save anybody, but when God makes us a new creature, saves us to the uttermost, we ourselves are a sign. Jonah was a sign. That little humor is going to keep you awake, right? You remember how many times, I see some of you marking it down. How many times did he say Noah instead of Jonah? That's all right. One day your brain will go whack on you and you'll have the same problem anyway. Isn't that right, Bill? Walter. Jonah was a sign that God could save. But do you remember what Jesus said? The Pharisees came to him. They didn't like what he was doing. And they said, boy, you seem like you got an authority. You seem like you're in charge. You act like you're over all this stuff, like you've got some kind of a special a place to be. Can you tell us by what authority you do these things? Can you give us a sign? You show us a sign and maybe we'll believe you. He said, there'll no sign be given you but the sign of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. They had no idea what he was talking about. But I don't have time to take you there. But when Jesus came out of the grave, when he died, and he was in that grave about 2 days into it, they went to Pilate and they said, we remember this deceiver told us that in 3 days he would rise again. I remember that Jonah reference he told us. 3 days and three nights he's going to be in the heart of the earth. We better do something about sealing that tomb. But of course they couldn't seal that tomb. You couldn't have sealed that tomb with anything because he was coming out. Jonah was a sign of the resurrection. Now look at chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. This is what Jesus was referring to. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction and unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me. All thy billows and all thy waves passed over me. Then said I, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. And yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He said, I will sacrifice in verse 9 unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, you don't have to agree with me on this. There are good people who disagree. They can be wrong as well as you. But Jonah died in the whale. He literally, the seaweed was wrapped around him. You're seeing a drowning man whose life is snuffed out. But he obviously is the writer of this, undoubtedly. He's the human writer God inspired him to put the words down. And he comes back and tells this and says, he brought up my life from corruption. And then he was spit out on the shore. A picture, and he was 3 days and three nights in that belly of the whale. You know, I don't need a scientific explanation of how he could stay in there and be okay. Listen, even if God said he stayed in there and had dinner, if God said it in the Bible, I'd believe it. But the fact is, he died and he was spit out. There was a resurrection. God raised him from the dead. Jesus said that was an illustration. Do you know this is worth your study. I'm not going to go into deep detail. But the whole book of Jonah is a prophetic book. Though he didn't speak prophetically, he's a picture of the nation of Israel. You see, here he is, a disobedient prophet of God. Do you know Israel, though chosen by God, was significantly disobedient their whole history? I mean, they would have a few times up, most time down. They kept turning to other gods. They were disobedient, but what did God do? He continued to deal with them. They're my chosen people. And again, was Israel's purpose for being here, was it simply that they could just be a little small group of people that God loved and he wasn't interested in anybody else? No, God used the Israelite to give us the oracles of God, to be a light to the Gentiles, and ultimately to produce the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, was a Jew. He had a plan the whole time to use Israel to be a light to the world. Well, what did he use for Jonah? He said, Jonah, I'm going to send you to a bunch of heathen Gentiles to be a picture to him. He rebelled against it. Now, once he, you'll see this in the last chapter, once he did what he was called to do and he finally got straight and went and they repented, he was upset about it. Jesus talked about it in the prodigal son. You had the one son who went off in sin, and he says that heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons. That's the Gentiles. Yeah, they lived away from God for years, but thank God he finally sent his son and he saved, a sign to the Gentiles. Hey, that's you and me. Folks are saved today. There's a church established because Jesus died. And yes, he came from the Jew, and then the Jew, like the prodigal son's brother, said, I can't believe. Here I have been here all this time. I'm upset that my brother came back and got right with God. That's basically what Jonah did. Now, the Jews preserved this book, and I'm confident had no idea that it was a prophetic picture of their nation. What about his preaching to the Ninevites? You know, he goes and preaches to these Ninevites. In fact, let's read that. You'll notice now Jonah arose, went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So it took a long time to walk across it. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. For the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd, flock, taste anything. Let him not feed nor drink water. And then if you'll say in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do. A great turning to God took place in Nineveh. Now, that wasn't the same as the gospel. In other words, it was a physical judgment that was going to fall on them, and God held back his judgment because they turned. They didn't know what turning meant other than just repent and fast and say, God, we repent. And God held back his judgment. Now, the picture is Israel, who will be used, a remnant, 144,000 Jews are going to preach during the tribulation period. And there is going to be a great turning to God among the Gentiles. A multitude that no man can number will be reached through the Jews. He's a picture of that. Now, that prophetic picture, of course, is worth your study, but there's a practical part of this. Jonah now comes in and preaches, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And they repented. You say, man, that must have been quite a message. I wonder if there was more to it than that. According to this, he just walked a day's journey and cried, which means he shouted it out really loud, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. I get the impression that he kept walking and he kept saying this. And he went a certain amount of time and he quit. Now, I have to, in a way, I know God's word's powerful. I get that. But there's something else probably taking place here that's very powerful. He got spit out in chapter 2 and verse 10 onto the shore. Then he arose and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is a town on the water. So it's very likely that he got spit out and there were ships and there were people that knew about it And there were people that saw it because he spit him out on dry land. There were people there, somewhere in that coastal city. They're fishing one day. Man, they're not biting too good today, are they? No, not really. What's, man, I wish I could catch that big old thing. Wait a minute, it's coming. Blah! And he throws Jonah in front of them. Man, that was gross, wasn't it? Something's moving. Man, that's a dude in there. I mean, you know, can you imagine seeing that happen? And he gets up, and that seaweed and stomach contents and, you know, whatever. I don't know what whale vomit looks like, but it can't be all that nice. But can you imagine old Jed and Barney sitting over here and seeing a man come out of a well, spit on the ocean? Now, I mean, I'm being facetious, but what about those that were out there fishing in their boats? The people that lived, people massively lived on the coast back in that day. They needed the water and the fish and so forth. Huge population. And a man gets spit out in broad daylight out of a whale's mouth. You think they're interested in him? You think they might be wondering, what? This is unusual. You know, if you read literature from this period, old literature, pre, you know, 3,000-year-old literature, and there's not much of it, by the way, but there's little odysseys and some things you can read. They're highly exaggerated. Most of them are just myth, but they're highly exaggerated. They'll take a story like this, and they would have put Jonah inside that fish, and he would have been in there fighting with another god that had a huge snake-like tail and had four heads, and, you know, just the kind of stuff you read. It's like the gods are fighting with one another, and they're very selfish, and they're self-centered, and they're totally self-serving gods, and they have power and all this type of thing. Very exaggerated. Now, you say that's pretty remarkable that a whale could swallow a man, but in a sense, it's written so simply that it doesn't match the literature of its time. I'll tell you why, because this is true. It's just myth. This is true. I have no problem. If God said that a 10-pound bass had swallowed Jonah, and God said it, I'd believe it. Because whatever way you look at it is supernatural. But imagine those people seeing that happen. You ain't gonna believe what I saw. There ain't no way you say, oh yeah, I did. What you been drinking? No, seriously, I saw it. And then they start asking around and everybody says, oh yeah, it took place. Now Jonah takes a walk through town. Looking around, day's journey. They're looking out the window. Hey, that's that dude who got spit out by the fish. Wonder what he's doing. I was there when I saw it. Yeah, he got spit out, come out right out of the water, spit him out. He comes out about a day's journey and said, 40 days, and none of us going to be destroyed. Would you have listened? I mean, that got their attention. What? This is a prophet from one of the gods, perhaps. I mean, this is unusual. Well, it got their attention. And he began to preach, and God began to reveal the truth, and they repented. You say, well, they didn't get destroyed. Well, you see, inherent in God's warning is the ability to repent. He didn't say, if you get right, it won't happen. He just preached the truth. But we know the character of God is if you respond to the truth, God holds back his judgment. Now, the last thing in this chapter is quite interesting, and we're almost out of time. But actually, you think Jonah would have left and said, whew, man, what a revival. What a fool I was to leave and not go do what God told me to do. Man, these people got right with God, and it saved them. No. He said, I knew when I came up here God was going to save them people. I knew time I started preaching. That's why I didn't want to come. You can read it in chapter 4. He explains this to God. God lets him sit out there in the sun. He backs off. I said 40 days and Nineveh's going to be destroyed, right? So I'm going to go out here and sit on a hill and watch it. Yes, sir. I should have come here to start with, but I didn't. But now let's watch this. I mean, I'm going to start a television ministry after this thing happens. Everybody's going to be watching what I'm doing here. 40 days, you watch when the judgment of God falls. They'll know the name of Jonah, that's for sure. I mean, when I tell you God's going to do something, you watch and see what happens. I mean, Jonah was an unwilling prophet, quite selfish, angry, and bitter. You know why he got angry and bitter? Because God didn't destroy the folks. I said that 40 days they'll be destroyed. That's exactly why I didn't want to come. Here I've gone through the whole city crying this, and it didn't happen, you know what he was full of? Himself and pride. So God sent the heat and a south wind, and he was so uncomfortable, and it was so hot and miserable, and then he let a gourd grow up on him to give him shade. It's a quick growing plant that grew up and had big leaf. Oh man, I sure am thankful for that. And then he sent a worm to eat it. So he watched it dissipate over a day or two, and he had no more shade, and he was upset over that gourd. And God came to him, and God knows how, through his word, to get attention. He said, are you upset over that gourd? You're bothered, aren't you? That gourd's gone. So Jonah, you love that gourd, don't you? Well, I love the Ninevites. You know, you upset over a gourd, and I wanted to save a bunch of folks, and you're bothered by it. Well, now, what a lesson for us. You understand that we are simply recipients of the grace of God. We talked about this morning the fact that some are saved, even snatch them out of the fire and hating their garments which are saved from the flesh. But I'm telling you, we're all just sinners saved by grace. Thank God when he saves anybody, no matter where their life is, no matter how far gone they are, when we see somebody who, that's opposed to everything God stands for, their life is a mess, their philosophies are wrecked, they're against this Bible, and God reaches down, touches their heart, and they come to Jesus. Boy, we ought to be stirred with joy that one sinner is repentant over 99 just people that need no repentance. Jonah is a great picture and a great lesson. He's an indictment on the nation of Israel, but a great reminder to us of how much God loves people. He wanted to save these Ninevites, which, by the way, you look through the Old Testament, God is emphasizing what he did with the Jew. We don't know how many times God sent somebody to a Gentile to give them truth, to give them help. How do you think those men from the East heard about the star when they came to see Jesus? God doesn't tell us everything he did, but he's always been interested in the souls of men, and we should be as well. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.